this evening in James chapter 2. And we've been looking at this in our study. And the theme of James, of course, is kind of faith and works, or faith that works. And we've looked at that in several instances already as we've gone down through this. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been in this section of Scripture talking about this area of faith that is justified by works. Now, it's not a work salvation, but this section deals with how the action of our faith demonstrates our faith. And that's what we're looking at here tonight. Before we read our text, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that we can open it up tonight here. And I pray, Lord, that as we get into the Scriptures, that we would be encouraged and instructed and reproved where necessary. And Lord, that you would work your work as only you can do, that the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and our minds tonight, in our lives, and that would be fruit that would bear coming out of the faith that is a true faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin reading in chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" And the scriptures was fulfilled, or the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And I want to look at this tonight. We're going to look at what I call a dynamic faith, or a working kind of faith. And that's what this text here deals with. And before we even get into that, the song we sang earlier, Take My Life and Let It Be, I like that song. I know it's if you start off on the range there, it goes a little high on a small group there. But a beautiful song written by Frances Havergal. And I don't know a whole lot about her other than there's a biography written on her life. But she, I know a little bit more there. She died when she was 42 years old, didn't live very long, never married. But at age 7, she was raised in a Christian home, and at age 7, she began writing poems and wrote numerous ones, many works that were put into song. And, of course, that's probably the most famous song that she wrote, and later it was put to music. And very interesting how it came out of her life, Take My Life and Let It Be, as it says there in verse 1, consecrated Lord to thee. And it occurred in December of 1874, when she was in her late 30s. She had been invited to go with some friends, and some of them were believers and some of them were not. There were 5 of them who were not believers. And the Christians that she was with at that time had kind of lost the joy of the faith as well. And in her own heart, she had sensed the Lord had revived her and really was just wanting to share Christ with especially her unsaved friends. And so during that 5 days, she poured her heart out before the Lord, and she prayed for each one of her friends and then talked with each one. And by the end of that 5 days, every one of them had professed Christ. And her heart was just bubbling over. And that night she went in and she wrote 5 of those verses that we sang tonight. The third verse, or I guess it's fourth verse, is "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose." And that verse she wrote later, in just a couple years later, when she was going away. Actually, she was giving away her possessions, and she was doing that so that she could raise money for one of the missionary societies that she was involved with. And she had taken a jewelry box, and over the decades of her life at that point, she had collected a lot of nice jewelry, about 60 different pieces of jewelry. And she went through and she packed up every single one of those except for one item that she had received from her parents. And she wanted to pass that on to another generation. And so she kept that one item, but she gave that all away. And she sent the proceeds to the missionary society. And she was able to write that later on, you know, "Take my silver and my gold, and not a mite would I withhold." And talking about consecrated. And, you know, one of the things I learned from that is that when God calls us to live by faith, it's not just a once-time step, is it? It's a continual process. And our faith will regularly come up and be examined by the Lord. And it's not just for his benefit, right? But it's really for our own benefit. And we see that. Well, in this section of scripture that we just looked at, the first thing we see is that faith is tested. Faith is tested. And it talks about a very real test, about a familiar Bible man, right? Abraham. And most of the world today, over half the world's population actually would look to Abraham as somewhat of a father or a founder of their faith and have gone back to that. I think true biblical Christianity and also Judaism look back and through the Bible and see Abraham. And here in the book of James in the New Testament, he is used again as a picture of faith. And this is a confusing section of scripture because when you read it, on the surface, you think that somehow Abraham was justified. In other words, he was saved by his works. And we know that that isn't what the scriptures teach, that you can be saved by works of righteousness that we have done. It's only by the grace of Christ and the very fact that his work was accomplished at the cross and his resurrection that secures our salvation, and it's trusting in that. And we know that from the scripture. But when you come to this section of James, it seems at least that James writes here that Abraham was somehow offered or his works somehow justified him. And we're going to look at that a little bit and explain it. But I want to talk about faith that is tested. Verse 21 says, he was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. And that would bring to mind immediately a tremendous test that occurred in the life of Abraham when actually he was it was over 30 years from the time he had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees, way back when he began the journey of faith. And so you understand that there's a time element that's kind of stamped right on this verse 21 because it deals with Isaac, his son, and the offering that occurs later there in the book of Genesis. And faith is tested, and there are four things I want to look at because number one is this, that faith is this test that occurred many years after walking with God, okay? And often I have discovered in my own walk with the Lord that he allows us to go sometimes years, and certainly a length of time, before he will put us into the test on certain areas of our life and see those various things. And I'm glad that Abraham was tested, because when he was tested, we'll get to this, but it demonstrated that his faith was genuine. And that's what James is teaching about here, right? That we have genuine faith. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And that's interesting because there, the writer of the book of Hebrews, who puts Abraham as a man of faith, he talks about an incident that occurs 30 years before the offering of Isaac, when he was called out of, as Genesis 15 says, out of Ur, right? Or not Genesis 15, Genesis 12, back way back there, when he was called out and went out and was tested that way. And he went out not knowing where he would go. I think about that. That's a step of faith, isn't it? If the Lord says, follow me, and I look at that and I think, well, all right, I'll follow you, but where are we going? I want to know where the end of this is going to be. You know, what's the process? And those are natural questions that we have. But we see that in the life of Abraham, that's not what he wanted. He just goes out following the one true God. By the way, he was following the one true God in a society that at the time was polytheistic. They believed in all these different many gods, and they were filled with idolatry in society. And there he follows the one true God, not knowing or not having even a hint really yet of the land that he would someday settle and he would see. We read that in Genesis chapter 12. But number two, and I want to look at that because Genesis 15:6, later on it talks about him believing God, and it says there that, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness, and that's Genesis 15:6. And in a New Testament sense, if you want to talk about salvation, where that occurs, if there was a moment in time where Abraham could look back and say, this is where I was justified by faith, it occurs there in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And there, Romans chapter 4 also talks about that. And then later on, you would have approximately 30 years before he'd be asked to offer Isaac, okay, on the altar. And we'll look at that. Faith is tested not only in the sense that it sometimes comes years later, the test, but also the test for Abraham came after experiencing both victories and defeats. Sometimes we associate Abraham as only the victorious Abraham, but he was not always, was he? He had victories, but he also had some tremendous defeats. And you know that because, for instance, he comes out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he ends up, just in that same chapter, ends up down in Egypt. And verses 10 to 20 of chapter 12 of Genesis talks about that. And when he was down there, remember, he lied. And it got him in trouble, got his wife in trouble. He lied about Sarah not being his wife, but his sister. Trying to save his own skin. And he almost, in the process, lost everything, including his own life and the whole thing. And that's included in the scripture, but it's a defeat. Here's a man who walks by faith, and he steps out, and yet, not long after that, he fails miserably in that. There was a great victory in Genesis 14 when he blesses Melchizedek after, remember, the victory over the kings. And he does that, and he received a great promise from God there in Genesis 15 also. And there's that part of that. But then you go to Genesis chapter 16, and you have Sarah coming up with a brilliant idea of, because they didn't have children yet, of taking her handmaid, Hagar, and going in with her and having a child. Now, humanly speaking, that's one way you can have offspring, okay? Did it work out well? No, not at all. Caused great strife in the household, and it ends up causing really strife to this day in the descendants of that child from Hagar as well. You also have him later on, Genesis chapter 17, and there he's circumcised, and those are the men of his household. And again, a victory in that he was following the Lord and took on that mark of one who is consecrated to the Lord. And then yet he lies again about his wife in Genesis chapter 20. So you have that victory and defeat, and victory, defeat. It seems like this cycle that goes on. And yet Abraham was a man of faith, and he's included in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm thankful for that as well. Well, you can bet that the test of faith comes sometimes after years of walking with the Lord. It comes after even experiencing both victories and defeats. The Lord continues to test your faith. But that also, thirdly, the test came in a most unexpected way. The test that James is talking about. He's talking here about the fact that he was called to go up to Mount Moriah. And even there, Abraham doesn't have the full picture of what's going on. He doesn't know exactly how this is all going to play out. But he knows that God was going to prepare a sacrifice. And in this, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, wouldn't they? And there's a picture of the gospel that is seen there. The test comes in a most unexpected way. I sometimes think about that because there are certain tests in life, whether they be academic tests or physical tests or those kind of things, medical tests. There's some things you can prepare for ahead of time. And you can't even get your mind wrapped around them. And then there are those tests that come and we can't prepare for them at all. They just happen. And there are those moments in the times when they're unexpected. Really, that's what it is. And for Abraham, his unexpected test came when the Lord said, take your only son, Isaac, and I want you to go up and you're going to sacrifice him. And when he said that, Abraham knew what God had in mind, because remember, the sacrifice in the Old Testament, when something had to die in someone's place, and there was always a picture way back from the lamb, you know, in this case, we come to that, and someone had to die when there was a sacrifice or something. And when he says, take your son, ooh, that's like no other test that he had ever had before. And I think of that because sometimes when we're tested, it's a test that comes like we've never had before. there are those things that are repeat things that come, maybe because we didn't learn the first time, I don't know, sometimes to the trying of our faith, as James says, right? I mean, that continual process of those things. However, I do think there are special tests that come. They're only once in a lifetime, and I'm glad for that. When you think of the book of Job, and you have Job's life opening up there, it's open before us, and Job loses just about everything, right? He loses his wealth, and he was one of the wealthiest men of the East. He loses his family. He loses his marriage, really, because his wife says, curse God and die. Now she's not on board as well. And then, you know, before that, he loses his health also. And there he is, covered with sores from head to toe. And Job's saying, this has never happened to me before. And yet, he determined at that point to worship the Lord, to continue to worship the Lord. Abraham, though the test came in a most unexpected way, he also realized that the test was from God. And that leads me to the last point of this section here on faith being tested. The test was never repeated anywhere else in the Bible. Not like this. I mean, the picture and the imagery of the test of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac and the outcome of that, that God would provide a ram instead, a male lamb, and would replace Isaac's, who was the sacrifice, right? He was to be sacrificed, and he would replace that with a lamb. The picture is fulfilled later on prophetically in Christ, and we'll look at that here a little bit later on, but that's something that was there. But in other words, no other person in Scripture was ever called to do what Abraham was called to do. You can read it cover to cover, and you won't find that. It's unique. And again, it tells me this, that there are some tests that come that are tailor-made for you, and they're tailor-made for me, and no one else will have to go through those things. Now, we say, definitely there are things that we all can experience in commonality, but never the same way, never. And that's unique, the way the Lord does that. I'm glad that Abraham trusted the Lord through that. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it says there, he reasoned that God could raise the dead or raise him from the dead. And Abraham is thinking in his mind exactly how this is all going to work out. And he thinks, well, surely if God wants him dead and sacrificed, then God can raise him again. And see, he is thinking that he's able to do that in that way. And that's not exactly what was going to take place there. Genesis chapter 22, I'll just read that. Verse 5, it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. You like that? Underline we. I can't underline it from this angle, but hey, underline we. Because Abraham, from the very beginning, told these young men, the two men that had gone with him, his servants, and he said, we're coming back. Hebrews, in the New Testament, Hebrews says he believed God could raise him up again from the dead. Verse 6 of Genesis 22, it says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You see, the lamb was established by the Lord as that sacrificial animal. And there was already that picture, and it was already being used at this point. And we find that most likely the lamb was what is used there in the book of Genesis, where for Adam and Eve, in the making of a covering for them, animal skins had to be provided. And though it does not say what kind of animal was used, we could very much infer that it was a lamb, because the picture of a lamb is seen that throughout Scripture from there on in that. It doesn't necessarily have to be, but that was what is seen. Verse 8, it says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. And then in Hebrews chapter 19, or 11, verse 19, I already read this, concluding, this was in the mind of Abraham. This is the Holy Spirit's interpretation, and it's really not even just the interpretation, but it's the mind of Abraham being revealed in the New Testament years later. And in Hebrews 11:19, it says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And there he's likened as a man of faith for that way. And I think that's important, you know. We need to trust the Lord. And this was done in an unexpected way, and it was something that was never repeated. But faith was necessary throughout this whole thing, in this test that we see. Secondly, you have faith not only tested, but faith perfected. Perfected. That's what the scripture says. In verse 22, and I'll come back to that verse there, he says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Faith was made perfect. And there are a couple things here. Number one, Abraham trusted God even though he didn't understand everything. And the word perfected there, it has the idea of being completed. When we trust the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm going to rely on you. I'm just going to put my weight upon you, everything I have. We don't know exactly how that's all going to work out sometimes, but we do know the Lord, hopefully. Abraham knew the Lord. He knew he was trustworthy. He knew he was someone he could put his faith in. And because of that, Abraham knew that even though he didn't understand everything, exactly how this would all work out, he knew it would. He knew it would. And that's what biblical faith does for us. It's not a blind leap in the dark. Some people call it that. You know, the blind leap is a step of faith, and it's not blind. Abraham had already walked with the Lord all these years, knew his the very fact that he was trustworthy, knew that he kept his word. And all those things are aspects of completing our faith, right? Completing our faith. Faith is perfected. And because of that, faith being perfected, we have even more that God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with him. And I think that should be point two there, but I have point one. And the scripture says this, and I'm going to move on here on this one, I guess, but we'll do this. He made this covenant with him, and it was a covenant that was involved, it involved the fact that God was going to He was going to end up establishing a new covenant with Abraham, one that was a secure covenant in all of that. And it's interesting because verse 23 says this, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And that is a quote from Genesis, and it's interesting how he does this. It's actually a quote from Genesis 15. That's where he was justified by faith, but it was in Genesis 22 where his faith was tested, all right? And again, years in between for all of that. And because of that, the Lord establishes this covenant and makes it clear with him. When Abraham goes up there and God puts that ram, you know, in Isaac's place, and that ram now has to die, being bled out, and you see that picture of really Calvary in the distance. And that was, again, a picture of the gospel and how someday God would provide a way of salvation, of forgiveness, an atoning work. He would do that. Did Abraham know exactly how God did all that? No, he didn't. He knew enough to trust the Lord. And God establishes a covenant with him. That's why I say his faith becomes more complete, more perfect in the sense, because God is the one who's the author of it, right? In doing that. Then there's faith clarified. Faith clarified. And that's in verse 24. He says this, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And I'm going to back up there to the slide. Here, this verse 24 of James 2 says that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He's referring to this aspect of the faith that Abraham, that test that he was put under, and that the very fact that through that test, God was going to establish this faith that Abraham had, or clarify it. In the New Testament, not only the New Testament, I guess biblically, there's really different meanings to the word of faith, or the different usages of how faith can be used. It can refer to a body of doctrine. In other words, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, right? That's a term in Scripture. And that's referring to the whole corporate aspect of our belief system, our faith, our trust. But it's in the Word of God. It can also refer to a living trust in God. And that's like the book of Hebrews, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and of the and the evidence of things not seen. And we talk about faith in that way. And sometimes we talk it about faith as in, like, we have faith in someone, something. You have faith that your favorite baseball team will win this year in the World Series, or you have faith in those things. But it's not necessarily a sure thing, isn't it? With God, it's a sure thing. And the great thing about the establishment of this faith that is seen here both in James and also in the life of Abraham in Genesis, and further explained in Romans and all of that, is the very aspect that that true saving faith, as I put there, springs from a transforming trust. And that's not an original quote with me. Ray Pritchard has that quote, and he probably got it somewhere else too. But it says, true faith springs from a transforming trust in the eternal God who cannot lie. And you see, that is where the faith of Abraham is clearly seen. When he goes out and he offers up Isaac, and he fully trusts the Lord in that whole process, he does so because that faith, and it does, and I like how he quotes it here, it springs up, right? Springs from a transforming trust. When you read in the book of Genesis, when Abraham was called to do that, it says early in the morning, right? The next section, he went out, right? It wasn't like, all right, I'm going to wait, maybe put this off a week or two. Think about it. Or as we say in our Christian terms, sometimes, let me pray about that, right? We say that. And, you know, there's reality. Yeah, we should pray about things. But sometimes that's just to kick the can down the road so that we don't have to deal with it now. A lot of times the Lord wants us to deal with it now. And we wait and we wait and we wait. Abraham didn't wait. His faith sprung out of that decision. That's part of the action that is seen. And that's part of that process where his faith was clarified. And it involves the trust not in just something like a baseball team that will let you down, okay? If you're a Cubs fan, think about that, all right? Or something like that. But I'll tell you, the eternal God cannot lie. So when the eternal God made a covenant with Abraham back there in Genesis 15, tells him that he's going to have a son, and in that son, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and he would have offspring that no man could number because his offspring were like the sand of the sea or the stars of the heavens. I think that is not only innumerable, but just, you know, that's the kind of offspring that was going to come out of Abraham and Sarah. She was going to be 90 years old. He was going to be 100 when that promised son would come. That boy finally arrives. And you think of all the hope and all the assurances that were wrapped up in that little bundle of joy. And there is Abraham as a 100-year-old man, and he's holding his son. And he's saying, God's true to his word. And then God comes along and says, oh, probably a few years later, 12, 13, 14 years later, he comes along. God says, take your son and sacrifice him. And you think, I know what I'd be thinking, but we don't see that with Abraham. He really believed God could raise him from the dead. And he went out, and God had even a better plan than that. See, God was not going to he wasn't going to have Isaac go through the process of death. He was going to have something else die in his place. And again, that's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? A picture of the gospel. We find that that's the kind of faith that is demonstrated kind of faith. And that's the same kind of faith, or the demonstration part of it anyways, that God gave us. If you think about it, compare the two. Abraham offered his son. The father offered his son. Isaac carried the wood. Jesus carried the cross. Isaac was laid on the altar. Jesus was nailed to the cross. Abraham was willing to put his son to death. The father willed his son that he should die. The ram was offered in the place of Isaac. Christ, the son, was offered in the place of sinners. Abraham received his son back figuratively. Jesus literally rose from the dead. So many similarities, but so many differences as well in that whole thing. And obviously the sacrifice of Christ being so much better. And when we look at that, that's why verse 24 says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Had Abraham not gone through with everything that he was commanded to do, his faith could not, we could not be standing here tonight, I could not be standing here tonight, and you sitting there tonight, and say Abraham was a man of faith. We could only say theoretically he was a man of faith. But we know that in demonstration, he indeed was a man of faith in all that. Well, let's pray. Our Father, I thank you tonight that we have the Word of God. I thank you that we can open it. And Lord, as we look to even tonight at the life of Abraham and just these few instances and this test that came through his life, series of tests, but the one that is mentioned here in James being one that was no doubt the greatest, thank you that his faith was genuine because, Lord, you are the eternal God who cannot lie. And Lord, help us to have that kind of faith even tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.